Before I launch into your sermon, I feel like we should finish the children's sermon. And you probably know that children's sermons really aren't for the kids. It's for you all. I think you guys are. But I wanted to wonder with them, and now I want to wonder with you, about the place where this took place. What can you tell me? You know, we already did some ruminating, whether it was inside or outside. Maybe it was upstairs, maybe. But what do you know about this place where this Last Supper took place? Do you know anything?
It took place in Jerusalem.
Okay. It took place in Jerusalem, so it's a specific sort of historical context. There was a lot going on. It was the Passover time, so a lot of Jews were coming to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem, you know, of that day was the center of one empire, right, the Jewish empire, but it was also part of the Roman Empire, and those two empires were kind of clashing, which kind of led to his arrest, the rest of that story. So, yeah, so it takes place, you know, it's located in a real place that has implications. What else about the place? Total speculation? Okay.
Probably a well-to-do person's house because they had a spot of garden and grass, and I would assume it was not necessarily in the lower income part of the town.
Yeah. That's good speculation, probably. It had to be big enough to accommodate 12. That's a made-up number. You know, who knows how many disciples were with him, you know. They name 12 a lot of times, but 15, 20, women, men, maybe there were children running around, who knows. But so someone's home, it took place in someone's home. That's an important point. It didn't take place at church, right? What were you going to say, Paul? Right.
So most of us don't think about what might really happened is what one artist told.
Yeah. And even this is an artist rendering. It's a carving of a painting. It's not a carving of a biblical story.
Right.
Sort of it is, but it's really a carving of a painting of a biblical story. What's might be important about that is that there's a table here. They're sitting, I don't know, are there any chairs there? Yeah, there are some stools, but probably they might have reclined on the ground. You know, that was the custom of that day. And some of the stories that are actually in the Bible lend itself to that telling, because Jesus reclined, and the beloved disciple is described as laying his head on his bosom. So it was a very intimate setting, and they kind of lay around on couches and, you know, dip bread in their food in the cup or whatever. But I guess part of where I was going with that is that they did all this without a church building. How can you do that without a church building? You can do it anywhere. And they did. I mean, Jesus, so here's another question. Did Jesus go to church? He went to synagogue or he went to temple. And he, you know, the gospel stories kind of weave that event in and out. I don't know how regular he was. It'd be interesting to look at Jesus' regular attendance, you know. He did a lot of his work in people's homes, right? Probably some well-to-do people. Sometimes he found himself, you know, I don't know, just wherever. he found himself in the home of a fisherman and a tax collector, you know, both of those sort of things. And those are probably two very different settings. But probably what Jesus had in mind for church and what we've ended up with for 2,000 years are two really, on the one hand, very different things, and on the other hand, really not that different. I think the thing that unites it all for us is the table. Because the table came out of this home setting, in this place where the story was told, and the bread was broken, and the cup was offered. And Jesus' ministry was largely happened around tables, right? It seems like every time he turns up, he's at dinner with somebody or breaking bread with somebody. So that's where I sort of started wanted to start the conversation. about the journey down and this place and this passage out of Ephesians, I just want to touch on again just to be reminded of it. And listen to some of the language here and see if you hear of a building. See if you hear of a building. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access to one Spirit, to the Father. We have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. My Bible has a footnote. It says the word there is actually keystone, which actually makes more sense. A cornerstone doesn't hold the thing, whole thing together. It's kind of a symbolic piece, right? But the keystone is that piece in the arch that if you don't have the keystone, you don't have an arch, right? I'm not an engineer, but I think that's right. Tom, am I right on that? Okay, good. Make it up as I go. So Jesus is the keystone. He's the one that holds it all together. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Did you hear any language there about a building? You didn't? A dwelling place? I heard these words. Household. That's not a house. That's a household. So it could be a building, but it's probably mostly the people that make up the household. Foundation. Cornerstone. / keystone, structure, temple, built. That's as close as we get to building. We're built, and it says that twice. We're built together. We're built upon the foundation. And dwelling place. Those are the words I heard. Household, foundation, cornerstone, structure, temple, built together, dwelling place. It's interesting, but when you hear this passage out of Ephesians read, it's so spiritually sort of oriented that we don't even hear about the bricks and the mortar, the foundation, the keystone. You know, those words are there, but he draws us into this image of almost a living organism. It all grows together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. So this just has me wondering, you know, this is always a challenging part, you know, to preach a sermon on the journey down. I was thinking about changing it this week. That's all we need. Change one of the journey teams. I thought we should call it the journey from team. Where do we journey from? Where do all of our journeys begin in one way or another? It all comes from here. And without a place, you know, without a place for this to happen, it wouldn't have happened, right? Without the place, without the hospitality of someone with a home who opened their home to a place for disciples to gather, I don't know that this story would have been told the way it is or continued on for these generations that it has. Without a place, right? So there's a philosophical question. Can we have church without a building?
Yes.
Yeah. But not without a place. Is that what you said? Yeah. Say more about that.
Scripture's saying we're the dwelling place.
Yeah. Yeah. So maybe the place is where we gather, where we break bread one with another, where two or three are gathered. Other thoughts on a building, a church without a building? I know, you know, Downtown Disciples is the new church down They rent space at the Mickel Center in Sherman Hill. Debbie started gathering that church with people at the Des Moines Social Club. And I was with her for a couple of those sessions. We gathered in I don't even know what you'd call it. It was an art gallery, really. Pulled some chairs together. We read and prayed. And that was the beginning of that church in the Des Moines Social Club. But pretty soon, some people started wanting, you know, a regular place to gather that wasn't the Des Moines Social Club. It was noisy and it was cold and there's a coffee machine going over there. So now they rent space. So even churches that are trying to be church without a building are bound by things like rent and facilities and a place with tables and chairs. You know, the physical, the nitty-gritty stuff, the bricks and the mortar that make the church. But I think about our journey from this place, and I want to ask you, so here's a working sermon for you. You guys are in charge of most of the sermon today anyway, so thank you for that. But I want you to tell me five ways, we're just going to make a list. I wish I could borrow Doug's toilet paper. Oh, thank you. I brought my own. What are five ways that this building is used for the ministry of this church? Things that we already do that you would call sort of ministry, ways that we minister to ourselves and to the world. Pardon? Okay, it's a space for Al-Anon and AA. There's two groups that meet here. Say that again.
Shofar.
Sunday school, worship, Bible study, choir, centering prayer. We're already at five. What? Eat. There's a kitchen. Special events. Oh, yeah, trunk or treat. Okay.
Fellowship.
Just faith. Other groups come in here and use our space for retreats and planning and doing some of their meeting space. CASA used to meet here a lot, didn't they? Do they still? They don't really do. I haven't seen them in a while. Someone else is in. Yeah, someone else is in charge. The Labyrinth. Yay. Okay. You guys did good with the stuff that we already do. Now, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. Now I give you much. Let's come up with at least five things that we could do with this building. As we journey from this place, what are some ways that we could do ministry in the world?
Well, we are going to do the community.
Okay. That's still future tense. So the community movie night, we're going to partner with UCAN, which does a lot of Urbandale area ministry and service to the public. So we're going to invite them here for a community movie night, hopefully reaching out to our neighbors. What are some other ways?
Congregate meals for older adults.
Okay. Meals for older adults. Yeah. So serving the homeless or the people who are food insecure, I think that's how DMARC sort of refers to food security or food insecurity people. Yeah. So serving meals, using that kitchen. So we're not the only ones who eat here. Right now we are, kind of. Okay. We've got three.
Give me. Other groups know that the building is available.
Yeah. Yeah, so maybe let others know that the building is available. You know, we've had to adjust, and there's been some challenges having Shofar here, but it really is a good partnership. They worship on Saturday. We worship on Sunday. They have something here on Monday nights. We're pretty much not here on Mondays. So that's, you know, that's 2 days a week. We have several days a week. Are there other days a week that the building sits empty that we could do other? What else? That's four. We need one more.
For the land itself, like a community garden or something, we could donate fresh vegetables to.
Great. A community garden. There's a couple people working on that idea. We have all that land out there. We could have, we could grow the food, or we could invite other people. There's a lot of refugee communities that want places to grow their own food. and it's a good way for them to feed their families and also put, they can sell their goods. And so that's a great idea. Lynn's down in Sunday school, but I think I heard her talking to somebody this week about a friend of hers teaches Tai Chi. And she just kind of said to me, could she do that at our church? Could she do that at our church? Yeah, okay. Thought I'd ask. So, yeah, have Tai Chi or yoga or, yeah.
Sewing projects.
What?
Sewing projects.
Yeah. Yeah, so. Yeah, you've been to other churches and done that. Sewing projects. Woo, I know, sorry. Yeah.
I have an idea, but it'd be a starting thing to start a group that would help abused and bullied kids.
Oh, help address the bullying situation?
Well, and abuse, because oh. There's kids that get abused that nobody gets to do anything about.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, DHS might jump in and do stuff, but then nobody's helping them
right
through it.
Okay. So helping kids who are abused or bullied and doing something to really do some hands-on. Wow.
I think community now is the safe place to come if we need shelter.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, sanctuary. I think about, this word came up in Sunday school this morning about the vulnerable, who are the vulnerable people in our culture, and really being a safe place for those. You know, immigrants, they suffer a lot of hate in the media and just in places. You know, who are the people who are vulnerable? Kids who are bullied or abused? Yeah. So finding a place and a way to be sanctuary for those people. You look like you're about to say something.
Is that not demonstrating the radical hospitality that we've been trying to
right.
talk about here?
Yeah.
I think all of the ways that we've mentioned now are ways of providing that.
Yeah. Yeah, so just back to this Ephesians passage, radical hospitality, I think is a good way to describe this. And notice where it starts. It actually starts further behind. I just kind of started it at verse 17. He came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. I believe Paul is dealing with a really conflicted and a torn world. They're, not everybody gets along. Does that sound familiar? I mean, we have red state and blue state people. He had Jews and Gentiles and men and women and people who were friendly towards the empire and people who were radical zealots against it. I mean, the church was a really interesting place in these early days. And trying to bring all of them together. And his message to these people is that Jesus brought peace to those who were far off, meaning the Gentiles, and those who were nearby, meaning the Jews. And he said, both of us. It's interesting, he uses the word both of us. He's really talking about two groups of people. He's not talking about two individuals. He's talking about them and us. Us and them, right? He's trying to create or speak about this place that doesn't think in terms of us and them, but it's we. And we are all built into this household of God, this dwelling place for God. So as we think about this building. I just wanted to sort of lift up these things today. What a gift it is that we already use in so many ways, and you guys named them from the labyrinth to the Sunday school to this place to the kitchen, that we already do offer this dwelling place where God lives and loves everyone who comes here, and other ways that we can also think about that. So maybe our 2016 budget and program year, we'll think about some of these things. We'll bring some of this into mind, some of the vision that's been shared here, to continue to think about ways that we can be sanctuary for the most vulnerable in our world. Because I think that's what the peace of Christ that he speaks about here is all about.